Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, we're going to be looking at a meeting, a monumental meeting, one that affects the whole world. And entails two men. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's just, for reading's sake, pick up on verse number 9, Acts chapter 10. Dan did the first 8 verses, bringing into our attention Cornelius. He's one of the characters. So he went over those first 8 verses, which means I only have 40 verses to do this morning instead of 60 as I did last time. So, but there's a lot of stuff and a lot of good thoughts. But let's just read beginning at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, these are the servants of Cornelius, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the 4 corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of 4-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the 2nd time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done 3 times, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. And we're going to stop our reading there this morning. May the Lord add blessing to his word. And truly may he bless us as we seek to understand this that seems on surface quite simple. You have the apostles, they're going out and they're preaching the gospel. And this is one where they go out and preach to a Gentile and a group of Gentiles at that. And so it's just another day in the work of an apostle, right? He's going to go out and he's going to preach the gospel to this man, to his family, to his friends, and they got saved. But there's so much more to this, overwhelmingly, to me anyway, and I'm hoping I can share this. I just want to break down a little bit of the similarities and the contradictions, or the differences, not contradictions, between these two men. So I listed it. I meant to put it on a slide, and I didn't think of it to give to you, but we have Peter and Cornelius. Peter was a Jew. Cornelius was a Gentile. So the contrast there. Peter was an apostle, and Cornelius was a centurion. Now, they both have a leadership role, but it's different in the sense that Peter was an apostle appointed by the Lord, followed the Lord for 3 years, sat at his feet, listened to him teach, and watched him work, and was shown the power of God in his life. Cornelius spent years as a soldier, a foot soldier, a swordsman, a horseman, all the different things that a soldier would do as he works his way up through the ranks to get up to a place where he now led over 100 men, centurion. And so he had a place of leadership, something that he earned, something that he worked for. Then you have the other two things. Peter would be considered clean, or a saint would be another word that they would use, which we all have studied that. We understand what it means to be a saint. It means that we are set apart unto God. The Jews were set apart unto God. The nation of Israel was God's nation, God's people. Cornelius would be considered unclean and could not be part of God's people in that sense. So that comes into play, the dynamics of all that. But Peter believes in the God of heaven. And that's what led him to his Savior. And that's what led him to know the Savior as his Savior. Cornelius believes in the God of the Jews. And Cornelius had, as we will look at him, has had an experience of some sort where he has come to believe in the God of the Jews. Now, there's a difference, and we're going to see in Cornelius that there's a difference between this idea of knowing about the God of the Jews and believing in the God of the Jews. There's another thing about believing things about the God of the Jews and another thing of believing in the God of the Jews. And Cornelius was one of those that believed in God. He believed in God. God wasn't known by the Gentiles. They had their different gods. The different nations had their different ones. And you can read through 1 Kings and you can start seeing the nations and the gods that they worshiped, as Solomon kind of picked and chose throughout some of the women of those nations and began to serve their gods. There were gods that they had, but we know something about those gods. They were dead. There was nothing. It was no entity ever. It was something someone made, an idol, a shape, a form. Something fell out of heaven for the Ephesians, for instance. It was just something that was nothing, that couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't talk, and certainly had no power to change the events in people's lives. Whereas the Jews, the whole nations knew of the Jews and the stories of Israel coming out of Egypt through a dry bed of the Red Sea. It was the Jews that came across the Jordan to invade their land in Canaan on dry land. It was the Jews that walked around the city of Jericho and the walls fell down flat. And I believe when it says that, it means flat, not flat, because you couldn't get over those walls because they were so wide. I believe they fell down flat into the ground, and they're still there. I'm sure you could go find them if you wanted to excavate in that area. People of the nations knew things about the God that chose this nation to be his nation. And then they both had a vision. Peter had a vision of food, and Cornelius had a vision of an angel speaking to him. And then there are two of the most important factors here, and these are what we're going to look at this morning as the Lord gives us time. Peter was prepared by God for their meeting. Now, think about that. Peter was prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ throughout those three or so years, and after his death and after his resurrection and after Pentecost and after his ascension, he was prepared to carry the gospel and preach it and understand it and believe it and stand on it. But he wasn't prepared for this meeting. And God, in our passage, is going to show that preparation that was made as he gave him this vision. Cornelius, on the other hand, was instructed by God for their meeting. Cornelius believed God, and God says, there's something you need. You send to Joppa, you ask for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will come and he will tell you what to do. Isn't that amazing? How God works in our lives. And it doesn't matter how prepared you might think you are as a believer to go out and serve him, or to do things for him, or to be an effect in this world for him, there's always that place where you come where you don't have the right understanding. And you know what? God prepares us when we seek that from him. God will take his word as we study it, and he will instruct us how he wants us to be, what he wants us to be, what he wants us to say, and how he wants us to say it, and who he wants us to say it to. God will lead if we'll trust him and let him prepare us to be a light in this world. He's done that, first of all, by giving us his Holy Spirit, right? And once we got saved, we were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see that in this passage. But also, if you just don't know what to do at all, he will send someone to you that will give you the instructions you need. And that's where we have preachers and teachers, and we have evangelists, and all these different men. Paul called them gifts, the gifted men, the gifts to the church. And we have those set up, and God establishes in the hearts of some to be those people to teach. And we need to lean on that. We need to lean into what God provides. So we have these two men. They're going to meet, and there's a purpose for the meeting that goes way beyond Cornelius getting saved. I think it could be proper to say, in the sense that Cornelius is already saved as far as his faith in God. I don't think there was a need for him to believe. I believe he already did that. You could argue with me on that if you want. But we'll see that there was something lacking, and that's why he was told, send to Joppa, ask for Peter. He will come, and he will tell you what you need to do. So that's what we're going to see. But I just want to kind of go and look back what Dan kind of shared with us. The last of his message, he dealt with the first eight verses of chapter 10, and just talking about Cornelius, who he was. And that's what I want to kind of look at. Who is this man? And we already know, we talked about him being a centurion. He was a centurion over a group called the Italian Band. I know some translation says cohort, but when I think of that, I think of a person. When I think of a band, I think of a group. So I'm going to stick with the band. But his group of people were called the Italian Band. But it goes on. It says he was a devout man. And when you come to that word, it is a word that has the idea of a devotion of a person, someone that has committed himself or themselves to something. And in this case, it was to the Lord. So he was a devout man. He feared God. That was that reverential fear that we have. Plus, it carries along with it a fear that we might just kind of describe as afraid, a fear of God for his awesomeness and his power. We say awesome, and we think of how wonderful and sparkly. But the awesome of God, the awesomeness of God, is something that is fearful. If you're on the wrong side of that, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And he had that reverential fear of God, of who he was. And not, I don't know any Gentile, I'm sure there were some. You had Rahab the harlot. She didn't know all the things about God, but she knew enough. And she believed, and then she became part of the line of the Lord, of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. But for the most part, Gentiles didn't believe in God. They didn't honor God. They didn't fear him. But he did other things. He was in a town that was close to Jerusalem, or close to Israel, and it says that he gave much alms in verse 2. He helped support and help people in need. And then it says he prayed to God always. He prayed to God always. And, you know, there's something different about the people of the nations, and you got to keep going back on this, but their gods, they would pray to them. They would say, give me a good harvest. Give me rain if it was a drought. Give me this, or give me power. Give me riches. They would pray things, but never really expecting it to happen because it's a dead idol. But for God, if you believe in God and you just take the facts that you have and you think, this is a God that literally separated the waters of an ocean, of a sea, and let people go through, and at his will, closed the sea back up on the enemies. That's an awesome God. A God who went with his people throughout the wilderness and supplied food for them, supernatural food, manna, as well as flocks and flocks of quail. That wasn't the best thing to happen for them. But he provided in such a miraculous way water running out of a rock until the day he brought them in and supernaturally overtook the nations that were in this country and took it for their own. You see, once you know that there's a God that is actually living, a living God that works and powerful and does things for his people, that's somebody worth praying to. We see Cornelius as a man who was devoted and prayed. And so, of course, he saw a vision as well. I think it's interesting. This was a Monday, for instance, and I don't know what day of the week it was, but I like Mondays because that's always the first day, the hardest day of the week. But it was a Monday. It was 6 o'clock in the evening, according to our time, and he has this vision. And the vision basically tells him, this angel tells him a couple of things. He says in verse number 4, he says, when he looked on him, this angel, he was afraid, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Your prayers and your alms are come up for memorial before God." Think about that. What that must have meant to him, that this God he had worshiped sent an angel to communicate to him that God saw his works. God saw his righteous works that he did for him. And that's the implication that we get from this, that God would do this. And for him, he said, go send to Joppa in verse 5 for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And so this is Cornelius. That's who he is. So here is Peter coming up in Acts 10, verse 9, as we read. And it says, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And this was the day after that the servants left. So it'd be Tuesday. And this was about 3 o'clock. And it says Peter was very hungry. I like that. Mike and I and Michael Martin were talking about fasting and being very hungry. And he was very hungry. He would have ate, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And, I think it's interesting, that this idea of what the writer is telling us of all the details is the fact that he was very hungry. I don't know why it stands out to me, but it was. It reminds me of the days back in, when I was young and my mom and aunts and all were cooking for the Christmas meal at night, and you could smell it, and you could smell the pies, and you could smell the cakes, and you could smell the turkey, and everything was just, the aroma was intoxicating, and you're hungry, and you're ready, and when will it be ready? That's what it said. He would have ate, but it wasn't ready yet. But it says he fell into a trance, and this was like a mind-altering circumstance. He kind of went out of himself for a moment and was seeing something supernatural. And that's where he saw what we just read about this sheet that was lowered to the earth, and it was filled with all these unclean animals. Now, we're going to talk about clean and unclean in a minute, but these were animals that they were forbidden to eat. There were ceremonial laws that was included in the instructions to Israel. You had the Ten Commandments, and you had other laws, and most of them would be considered ceremonial laws, especially food. There was these different things that they were given that they couldn't eat. And if they ate, then they were unclean. If, for instance, they weren't supposed to touch a dead body, but if they did, they were unclean. And just to point out that when they were unclean, they had to separate themselves from the nation outside the camp until evening, and when they could come back. You see, there was this idea of what it is to be unclean. And so Peter is looking at all these animals that we read about. And in verse 13, the Lord tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now think about that. When Peter says, "not so," or let's put it this way, when Peter said, "no," that's what he's saying, no. Is he wrong? Was Peter wrong to come back to the Lord like that and say, "You just told me to do something, but I'm not doing it"? I don't think he was wrong in saying no. Now, here's my reasoning. Peter was instructed as a Jew all of his life, all of his parents' life, all of his grandparents' life, all of their grandparents' life, all the way back to Moses, that they could not eat these foods. And if they ate these foods, they would be unclean. And so he says, "No, I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And those, think of those two words, common and unclean. And the voice replied to him and said, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." Don't call something common that God has cleansed. And what he's telling him in that is, "I have now declared this diet of unclean food that you can't eat clean." Now, think about it. I know that there's some dietary things for some of these animals that we eat, and it might harm our bodies, maybe poison us or whatever. But the idea of the ceremonial law of the food was something that would set them apart from the nations. So it wasn't a matter of whether they ate the food to whether or not they were unclean. It was a matter of eating the food. It was a matter of the heart. And the Lord taught this in, Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, and the Pharisees are getting on to the Lord about their eating and all these things. He said, "You've got it completely wrong. It's not what goes in the mouth that makes a man unclean. Because a man can eat food, no matter what it is, and it goes in his belly and out the draught. But that which comes out of the man's heart, that's what makes a man unclean. Your actions in life come from your heart, from your soul. It comes from you and your programming or your desires or your lust or your reverence. And the things that come out of your heart will prove what is in your heart. It will prove a cleanness or uncleanness, not the food." So the food had another purpose, and we'll look at that in a moment. But this is what he's telling them. Don't you call that which is what God has cleansed, don't call that common. And it was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. And then you read verse 17, that's kind of an important verse. He says, "While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." What kind of timing is that? And he says, they called and they asked whether Simon was surnamed Peter was lodged there, and Peter thought on the vision. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men seek you. Arise, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing. I sent them." And Peter went down, the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherever you're coming?" They said, "Cornelius." And here we get another idea about Cornelius. This is their view of him. It says, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee and to his house to hear words of thee. And what do you say to that? In all your life, you've been trained, you cannot go into a house of a Gentile. You cannot eat unclean food with a Gentile. And here God said, these men are come for you, go with them, don't doubt anything. So he says, he brought them in and housed them for that night. And the morrow, in verse 24, they came to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. Now, this idea of being prepared through a vision. So there are two different things I said earlier. Peter was prepared. Cornelius was instructed. Concerning Peter, this idea of this being a Jew, keeping the law, and both the moral and spiritual and the ceremonial, the cleanness laws with approved food. So I put a few notes here. The apostles already were instructed by the Lord that food itself did not make a person unclean. We read that, or I quoted that from Mark chapter 7. You can look it up in verse 17 through 23. When the Lord already in his teaching brought it to the knowledge that food wasn't what made you unclean. Now, even at that point, though the food itself didn't make you unclean, the act of disobeying God would have, right? That's why Peter, I don't think, was wrong to say no until he was instructed by the Lord otherwise. And so so there was still the idea of disobeying the law by eating unclean food. And then Peter was about to, as he come in, and when we talk about being prepared, he was about to go and to unveil the next stage of the gospel going out into the world, of next stage of human relationship with God, and moving from a holy nation to a holy church, a separated nation to a separated body of Christ, a separated church of Christ. And there's a huge difference. Now, God is, if you want to understand that, what goes on with the Jewish nation, Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 9 and 10, and that's a good reading. We won't get into all that. So God still has a plan for the nation of Israel, but God is doing something different, and it starts right here. This is monumental, as I don't think there's any Jewish people in this room, but each one of us otherwise is a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you come from Europe or from India or from Asia or from anywhere else and come here and now are American. Doesn't matter. Gentile. And we didn't have anything. We had no claim to anything. We know that God chose Israel as his people, gave them his law, and he gave them the food rules, and this sets them apart from the nations. His law kept them separated from the nations. His food ordinances kept them separated from the nations. And God established, in a sense, a wall around them by these laws that they had to perform, that they had to keep, they had to restrict their diet, and they had all these other things that they had to do that reminded them that they were gods. And you see, and there was this wall, not a physical wall, but a wall of these things called the law that kept them in and kept the Gentiles out. Now, I know that that sounds strange, and we don't like to think of that because human beings are proud, but that's what it was. I think that's why it's the Gentiles, the other nations, hated Israel, but they did not have a claim to them. I want to just look, if you would, turn to, Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage that's always not just fascinated me to bring in some understanding of our standing as a Gentile, but it's one that I rejoice in. You know, I was thinking of that Psalm 118 I read this morning at the breaking of bread, that idea that you heard my voice. Your mercy endures forever. You heard my voice. You are my salvation. You see, and that would never happen if it wasn't for this that God does. First of all, giving his son to die, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended up to heaven. That opened the door. Sending Peter to this Gentile's house opened the door for the gospel to go to the world. And how does that do that? Well, number one, we're going to see in a moment, other Jews were there watching, witnessing God working, acknowledging there now is a change in the program. And that's what we're going to see. Ephesians 2, this is for us. Paul writes this to Ephesians, the Gentiles. He says in verse number 11 in chapter 2, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise that Israel had, having no hope, which Israel had, and without God in the world, which Israel had. That's what he's saying. You were on the outside of a wall, and you had no claim to anything concerning God. That's where we were. And it's sad, but I think God still honored faith, obviously. But as a nation, as a people, we had no claim to God, to any of this, to the covenants, to the law, to the hope, and to God himself as a relationship matter for a human being. So if you keep reading, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. The death of Christ has brought Gentiles into a place where they can enter a relationship with God. Before it was blocked. It says, verse 14, he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Think about that. He broke down the middle wall of the middle wall, that partition that would block us from fellowship with him. And he abolished in his flesh, his death abolished the constriction of the law and the ordinances so that he might take Gentiles and Jews alike and not put them in two of them in a group, but to put them in one group. It's unfathomable to even think of as you read through the Old Testament and you realize if that's all you had, you would be so outside of it with hardly, if any, hope as you gain knowledge of who God was. But God, in his wisdom and love and grace and mercy, he sent his son to tear down that wall, to now make it the relationship between man and God, not Jew and God, man and God, man, woman, boy, and girl. But see, this is an amazing passage. He says that he might reconcile, in verse 16, both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and he preached it to them that were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I think about that, you know, when we say the term Abba, Father, think about that as a Gentile. That as a Gentile, we can look up and say that most intimate term. It's one thing to pray, oh, Father, thank you for your son, oh, Father. But to look up in an intimate relationship and say, Abba, Daddy, that relationship, he brought us into that relationship, not a religious relationship. He brought us into a relationship of action, of being a child of God. It's an amazing thing when you think of this. But he goes on in this chapter in Ephesians. You'll have to read that later for yourself because it's all very good. But let's go back to Acts chapter 10. I'm only giving you some stuff, but I hope you'll make note and go back and reference it and see what all it says. Because Ephesians just gives us all these marvelous things, these heavenly truths that are true to us and that we can apply to us and we can relish in. And chapter 2 is one of the powerful ones, all powerful. But go back and read that later. But as we see that this middle wall of partition, this is what's happened here. This that Paul has described for us in the book of Ephesians is what's happening here. This was the need of the preparation for Peter because he didn't know these things. They were told over and over again, we're going to go and take the gospel to the whole world. And you're going to start in Jerusalem and you're going to go to Judea and you're going to go into Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And they were already told and instructed, this is the plan. But there had to be this incident, this place where the wall is torn down. Or presented as turned down. Because when we think about this man Cornelius, remember his family is there. I don't know how many people it doesn't say. All of his friends are there. And when this word comes to them, they are all affected. What do you think they did? You want to know? Read the first part of Acts. The people that got saved, what did they do? They went everywhere telling people about Jesus. What do you think these people did? They went everywhere in the Gentile world telling people about Jesus. See, Peter had to be prepared for this. And God fixed his heart. And he showed him those unclean beasts, told him to eat, and said, don't call them common anymore. I've changed that. And so now Peter comes in to their house to present to them the gospel. So for Cornelius, let's just look at that. We talked about being prepared for Peter and being instructed. He needed instructions to do what's next, the things that were missing in his life, to know God, to know about him, to trust him, to pray to him. But there was something that he was missing. He had a limited knowledge. And then you also have the fact that, let's read it. I'll just try to get to that. In verse 34. We're obviously skipping some of the text because of time. In verse 34, it said, Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are his witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes on him shall receive remission of sins. And he presented to them the gospel that he had been preaching in Jerusalem and Judea. He preached to them that Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead, and that if you believe, you'll be saved. And while Peter spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Change. What was he lacking? What was Cornelius lacking in his life? He was lacking the life that comes in the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, what is the uniqueness about every believer? We have God living in us. That's the uniqueness. When you meet someone at a store and you're just chatting while he's ringing you up or doing whatever, there's all of a sudden this, you ever had this, like, something seems familiar about him, and you go, are you a believer? And they go, yeah, I am. Are you? Yeah. It's just like there's this witness of the Spirit within us. And that's a unique thing that we have, that we have eternal life in us. That's what he was missing. And as he was speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on him. And it says in verse 45, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, or didn't answer Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they unto him to tarry certain days. And so it goes. But they preached, he preached, they believed, they were filled, and they were baptized. They had given themselves over, I believe, way before this. And once this come and the clarification of it and the Holy Spirit making it plain, they received the Holy Spirit. They received the gift of eternal life. They were changed. And that's what baptism does. It just shows that change, doesn't it? Baptism is that mark that you're saying, I serve God. That's it. That's the mark of obedience. When you're taken and you go through the actions that portray the death, burial, and resurrection of you with Christ, and you go forth. And that's our word today. First of all, that God's grace is so marvelous that he would save us. But God's instruction for us is go tell the world. The door is wide open. The restrictions are gone. The wall is abolished. Go out into the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and everyone that believes will be saved. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you today for all your goodness in our life. You provide everything we need. You provide your own self as a guide, the Holy Spirit to lead us, guide us, teach us, make us understand, give us wisdom. And we just pray that we would rely upon and we'd lean into you and your working in our life, that we would realize the power that's at our fingertips just to preach the gospel and watch people's lives be changed. Help us, Father. Give us a heart for that. And help us as we go out into the world. Help us be sensitive to those areas where you want us to be. As Peter was instructed, instruct us as well. Send us out. Use us mightily. And then, Father, we do wait for that hope. We now have a hope. How thankful we are, God, for giving us that. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen.